We would all be in trouble if that song were not true. Even with our salvation, if it was dependent upon our faithfulness, we would fail. Thank God that the hand that reached down is far stronger, far greater, and reaches down further than we could ever reach up. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. Please keep your Bibles open this morning, if you would, please. Unless you have memorized your Bible. All right, please turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. Often in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, the New Testament church is often called and referred to as a body. And often the Bible will talk about, especially in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus examines the church, the body. And sometimes he tells us, okay, you're doing good over here. You're doing really good right here. But over here, I see some issues. Every time that we go to see a physician, normally, we want them to be totally and completely honest with us. Is that correct? Now, I don't want anybody to lie to me about my health. I want them to be totally and completely honest. As a matter of fact, this past Wednesday, I had a cardiologist appointment based upon things that have happened a couple of years ago with surgery and things of that nature. So I had to go have some more tests done, not because there were issues, but to see if there were any more issues. And I was grateful that when he came in, that he gave me a big hug and said, man, you're just doing great. Now, what if he were lying to me just to make me feel good? You see what I'm saying? I want him to be honest with me because I was preparing myself for the negative. But I was glad that I got the positive. Okay? And I got to go to the dentist Wednesday. I'm not expecting anything positive when I go there. But you understand, we all have issues, you know, with our body. And I think about the church. Man, I'd like to be able to use the right scale to determine the health of a church. You can't use the world. You can't use social media. You can't use likes on social media to determine whether or not. You can't even determine it by the numerical blessings that might be upon a church, because you can have unity without harmony. When I say that, you've heard me say this before, and it's from some of my raising in North Mississippi. You can take two cats, and you can tie their tails together, and you can hang them over a clothesline. But you have unity, but you do not have harmony. And you can put people inside of a building like this and say, we have a great church, but that doesn't mean that you do. Because people come together for various reasons in a building. And so we want to come together for the right reasons. And I think about the Lord Jesus when he was, if you ever want to see the how great a physician he really is when he evaluates somebody, read Revelation chapter number 2. Read Revelation chapter number 3. And he pulls 7 churches into the examination room. And he begins to go over them, and he, like a good doctor, tells them what's healthy about them. And then he tells them what's unhealthy about them. And so, like for example, when he was looking at the very first church, you know, he said, and when he got through commending them for some of the things that were good, he said in verse 4, he said, nevertheless. Well, when I hear a doctor say that, I know what's coming's not going to be positive, but necessary. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You remember what it was? He said, because you have left your first love. So what we want to do is we want to evaluate ourselves through the lenses of the Scripture and the lenses of the Holy Spirit and of the Savior. We don't want to deceive ourselves into thinking that we're something that we're not. So bear with me for a few moments as I review with you just a few things that we mentioned a couple of weeks ago about the marks of a healthy church and the things that we have to work on. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, you'll notice here in verse number 10, One of the marks of a healthy church is unity, by the way. And I think unity with harmony, I would say that. Verse 10, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. He's not talking about you being robots. He's talking about the things that matter. He's talking about the truths in the Bible that matter. Okay? And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Now, that's the mind of Christ. And in the same judgment. And the Holy Spirit has been given to us to increase our good judgment when it comes to spiritual matters, our discernment. So you agree with me that unity is important. Same mind, same judgment. Because he's fixing to go through this book and say, here is the right judgment on this matter. Here is the right discernment on this matter. You need to think like this on this matter. Because when you got saved, you weren't thinking right. Now, I'm not talking about because you got saved. I'm talking about before you were saved, you weren't thinking right. So God now has to renew your mind that he might be able to transform your life. And if you don't think different, you're not going to change. It's going to start with the way you think. That mind is powerful. And therein lies the battle. The war ground is going to be in your thought life. And so you got to think different. You got to think like the Lord thinks. He's going to wash. You say, well, I don't want you brainwashing me. I don't want to brainwash you. But I do want to mind wash you. I want to get that dirty mind out of you and that deceitful mind of yours, and I want to build some truth into it based upon the good word of God. I promise you, you're going to get in trouble if you think wrong. You're going to get in trouble. So this unity is important that we have. That's why 1 Peter 4 says that we need to arm ourselves with the same mind that Christ did. And as you've heard me use those three doors, and it's door number one is his will, door number two is your will, and door number three is people putting pressure on you to do their will. 1 Peter 4 specifically mentions that Christ, his mind was to do door number one, the will of the Father, so that other people would not impact him and influence him to do what was wrong. The strength of your resolve is when pressure is being placed upon you by the influence of other people. If you can stand and in good judgment do the will of God regardless of the outcome. Because when you go through door number one, you don't know where it's going to take you. But you trust him. You don't have to understand him, but trust him. Because you'll never completely understand the Lord and the ways of the Lord. He's fixed that where you won't be able to. Unity. Number two, maturity. Immaturity in a church is where you have, it's loads of envy, and strife, and division, and confusion. Now, there'll always be a little bit of that, okay? But there shouldn't be a lot of that, because you're going to have different levels of growth. But it should not be the main thing in an assembly. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. How's a child speak? Me. It's a me, me bird. I spake like a child. I understood like a child. Well, I don't understand why we're doing this. Sometimes we can't explain to you why we do everything the way we do because you wouldn't understand it because you haven't grown enough to understand it. And I thought like one, he said. He said, but when I became a man, talking about maturity, I put away childish things. I will say to some of you men, I'm just going to have to hit this because I feel like it. I want to and I'm going to do it anyway. You need to put up the toy box and get out of toolbox. Amen. Put up the video games and live in reality. Amen. Quit living in fantasy and live in reality. Amen, Brother Roger. I mean, at least grow. Put away the toy box and at least get a tackle box. And then from the tackle box, go to the toolbox. At least make some progress. Amen. But there needs to be some maturity. I'll tell you what will help you grow up is some trials. That'll help you. But also, you're going to have to make yourself available to be taught. That means you've got to be here. Well, I don't understand why I'm not growing. Well, how about showing up? That will help. Teaching and preaching at Antioch developed those people. They sat under Paul and Barnabas for one solid year. Then the Bible calls them disciples, and then the Bible calls them Christians. How about that? You know, if you go to school, especially if you're in younger grades, you're going to math, you know, you learn how to add and subtract, and then you learn how to multiply, and then you learn how to do this and this and this. Well, if you miss one of those in there, boy, it's going to be hard to catch up. So what happens sometimes when you miss church, you miss some of that building blocks. So we've got to do one or two things. You've got to have private tutoring to catch you up. Somebody's got to pull you to the side, spend some time with you, help you catch up, or we're going to have to slow down the class, dumb down the class for your sake. And so those who are hungry and want to grow, they say, well, man, you know, I want more than learn how to add. I'd like to learn a bit of algebra. If I can, I don't know if anybody's ever said that before. You understand what I mean by that, right? But you understand, but maturity is important. But then there's purity. Purity in a church. Godliness in a church has to be defended. And ungodliness that prevails must be offended. Did you hear what I just said? Godliness needs to be defended. Ungodliness needs to be offended. Now listen, people are going to have private battles with godliness. And they're going to fail. That's okay. But what we don't want is for you to think that it's acceptable, approved, and that you're going to progress and that you're going to be in leadership when you cannot. In other words, we're not going to honor an ungodly lifestyle. We're not going to do that. We're not going to put you on parade. And I don't care how good you can sing, don't have to play the piano, don't care how much you can teach. Godliness is critical when it comes to the purity of a church. As a matter of fact, he told his church, he said, flee fornication. Get away from it. And he said, flee idolatry. Tell him, get away from it. But another one is clarity about the marriage. Marriage should be clarified in the church where there's no confusion among our young people about what true marriage is. The marriage, the home, the altar comes before the bedroom. Male and female. Male and female, monogamous, not polygamous. Heterosexual, not bisexual or homosexual. And also, Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that, listen, divorce has to be the exception and not the rule. And listen, most of the people that I've pastored over the years who have experienced divorce do not want other people to go through it. And anybody who treats it lightly, that's the person I worry about. That's the person I worry about. Because it does happen. It's going to happen because of either divorce that can happen because of defilement or desertion. You know, there's various reasons, but you can't put a brother and sister under bondage because of eggs they cannot unscramble. You have to be very careful about doing that as well. But you also have to protect the clarity of that. That God wants marriage to be as much as possible. He wants it to be permanent. Amen. And every person that's ever gone through that I love and I appreciate and respect, they do their very best to make sure that their own children, their own family members do not experience the heartache that they went through concerning those matters. The clarity, but the sincerity as well. We cannot abide by your conscience on everything. First Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9 says, if you're maturing, you'll care about the conscience of another brother and sister, about doubtful disputations, people that come in from various backgrounds into a multicultural city like Houston that comes into this area. They're not going to all have been raised just like you. They're not going to all have the same family traditions that you have. They're not going to all feel comfortable with the way that you were brought up. And you have to learn to know what matters and what doesn't matter, and that you do not offend the conscience of a brother and sister who's not quite where you are in the faith about these matters. You say, well, Ed, you're just compromising. See, you're just showing your immaturity. Not only are you showing your immaturity, you're showing your stupidity. I'm just telling you. Read your Bible. How about reading Romans 14? Explain it to me. Tell me what it says. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Don't just read the parts of the Bible that you like. Diversity. We're all gifted differently. We're not all given different doctrines and philosophies and ideas that we spread here, and even our opinions. Keep some of them to yourself. Amen. You're welcome to have them, but it doesn't mean you have to always impose them upon somebody else. I promise you, there'd be a lot more unity and harmony if sometimes you would just keep some things to yourself, talking about your opinions. Amen. All right. Are we good so far? Okay. All right. Now let's move on to this charity. All right. All things to be done in charity. Everything. Everything we do around here should be done with charity. The most excellent way. It never fails. It's the highest mark of maturity and perfect love. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Even if you're on the security team, do it with charity. Do it in their best interest. When you have to tell somebody, no, you can't do this. No, you can't go over there. No. You know, the no word can be used in a way to help people and not always to hurt people. Amen. Charity. I'm in a hurry here. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 15. That's the memory of a church. Man, you want to maintain your memory, don't you? There are things you can improve in your diet to help you with your memory. There's some things, number one, that I want to forget. And there's some things that I don't want to forget. But you know what a church is supposed to do? It is to never, ever, 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 ever move away and forget why they were founded and what their purpose is. The simplicity of salvation is to never be corrupted. The gospel is always to be preached. And the sureness of his coming is always to be presented to the church on a regular basis. This is to be done. Baptism is an ordinance of the church to remind you of the value of salvation and a picture of salvation. The Lord's Supper is given to the church to remind you of his suffering and of his death and of his soon coming back. And you'll never forget those things as well. Now, what I want to look at today, look with me in 1 Corinthians 16. The main thing I want to speak about this morning. Look with me, please, in verse number 1. The sign of maturity. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. This is not number 1. This is actually number 9 of the things that I just gave you. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, I want you to notice these are one of the marks of the healthiness of a church. The Bible says in chapter 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. One of the marks of a healthy church is the word liberality. Amen. Liberality. Now, I've had the privilege and experience of being around churches for 5 decades. So I've seen churches that have gone liberal in doctrine and philosophy and lifestyle. That's not what I'm talking about here when I speak of liberality. You should never go liberally what you believe about the Bible. Or which Bible? Never go liberal on those things. The virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, salvation by grace through faith. These things we do not move from. But here, that's not what he's talking about. When you say, yeah, well, he's gone liberal, well, what do you mean by that? Well, I hope you mean he's become more of a giver. Because see, once he was stingy, and now he's a giver, so now he has become liberal. I like that. Liberal in giving. Watch what he says. A church that loves God is going to be liberal in their giving. Not in their message, not in their modesty, not in their music, but in their giving. Watch what he says. He says, look, Concerning the collection for the saints, I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. He was saying, look, all the other churches are involved in this. As a matter of fact, he had to write them two letters. He had to spend about three chapters on this subject to explain to this very carnal church the blessings of giving. Of giving. So, Jesus said, do you believe the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that he meant what he said? Can Jesus lie? Impossible. The Lord Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Paul wrote to this carnal church and said, listen guys, giving is proof of your love and proof of your faith. It's proof of it. How sayest thou that the love of God dwells in you? According to what John said, if you see a brother in need and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how can you tell me that you love the Lord and that you love your brother? The Bible says that God is a giver. And God is a cheerful giver. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is a giver. If a man asks him for wisdom, the Bible says God will give it liberally. So you're going to call God a liberal? He is liberal in his giving. God is liberal in his giving. When Paul wrote to the Hebrews, he said, knowing in yourselves that you have a better and an enduring substance. He's talking about people who give by faith. And people who are liberal in their giving, they are confident that they are investing in something that is far better on the other side. Jim Elliot said in his journal, he wrote down in 1949, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So let's look at this passage. Let's examine it. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16. I think what you find in verse number 1, that you ought to give with a purpose in mind. A purpose in mind. Why am I giving? What am I giving to? What am I giving for? Aren't those legitimate questions? Can you just walk into a group of people and they start passing the plate, you put money in there, you don't even know what it's for? If I go to an intersection and there's somebody standing there and they're passing out and they've got a bucket in their hand, I don't put money in that bucket. You say, well, you're being stingy. And I'm not being stingy. I'm being smart. Because some of those people make more money than you do. Because they're scam artists. I want to know where I'm putting my money and what it's for. Look in verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. He says that we're collecting this particular offering was for the saints. He said there's some saints in need that are going through some hard times and we're going to take some collections up for them. So he's giving them a purpose. We have various reasons of why that we give. We do give to help the saints of God. We give that we might send missionaries around the world and help meet their needs. We give for the ministry of the church. Now keep in mind, the way we have it set up today was not the way that it was set up back in those days. People who sometimes want to live in the book of Acts only pick and choose the parts that they like to live in the book of Acts. Because otherwise we'd be asking somebody in here to let us all meet tonight at your house. And so everybody would be using your restrooms. Everybody would be climbing on your furniture. Everybody's going to be running up your water bill, your light bill, your AC bill. We'll just be doing it at your place. So what we have done in America because of prosperity and because of the way things are, and usually now we can drive miles to be able to get to the place where we can meet. They could not do that in that day. They truly were local churches because they could not travel. So we give for various reasons, but we give with a purpose. We want the ministry to go forward. But look also, look in verse number 2, but we also give with equality. It says, upon the first day of the week, let how many of you? Every one of you. Every one of you. It's, and also it was by priority. It says upon the first day of the week, so you're planning to do this. And you're prioritizing this. You've heard me say, give God the first part of the day, give Him the first day of the week, and give Him the first fruits of your increase of your pay. And God will richly bless you for that. He says, let every one of you, you say, well, I can't give. I think that it's possible that you can give time or your talent or your treasure somewhere, somehow, in some way. God has fixed it where you can give something to the work of God and to others. Now, I want you to keep your hand right where you are, because I need to show you a verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Okay, just the next book over, not very far. Look in chapter number 8 and look in verse number 14. Notice that word is there, that equality. It doesn't mean that everybody is giving the same amount. That's not what it means. Look in chapter 8, verse number 14. But by an equality, that now at this time, your abundance may be a supply for their want or their lack of their need, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. He's saying, look, that those people over yonder, way over yonder, need help. We want to help them, because the day may come when you need help, and God will use them to meet your need at some point down the road, that there may be equality, bearing one another's burdens. Go back to 1 Corinthians 16. There should be, with purpose, there should be equality, everyone involved. That's the power of synergy. Do you understand the power of synergy? That is, everybody being involved in everything multiplies and increases when everybody takes a part of it. The power of the locust is not one locust going to a farm. It is when all of those locusts go to a farm that the farmer is fearful. It is not one ant that gets anything done. It's when all the ants work together that something gets done. So when you come to church, understand, take some ownership. Amen. I'm part of this. Amen. This is my church. Amen. And it's not based upon how much you make during the week that determines how much you own of the assembly. Right. You understand? This is where, again, where it is important that you not only give with equality, but that you give with simplicity. Romans chapter number 12 says, when you give, you should give with simplicity. What does that mean? Well, it means that you give unto the Lord. And it means that you give not with expectations of gaining leverage because of how much you gave. And it means that you don't give because you feel like if I give more, then my voice means more. And because I give more, then I am given exceptions to the rule of what goes on around here. That's not giving with simplicity. You understand? Because everybody in here needs to feel that they are treated without partiality. You say, well, I know why the preacher likes brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, because they've got money. I'll fight you after church, you say that to my face. Now, I won't lay hands on you suddenly, but you really ought to be jap-slapped for saying that. In Jesus' name. Did you know that people who give liberally are investing because they love God, and normally those individuals are hungry and want to grow, and then God, those same people that give liberally usually attend faithfully. And they will attend every class that you have, and they grow and they mature. And so God, because God can trust them with money, God can trust them with people. He said, well, I'm a poor man. That means God will never be able to trust me. No, God doesn't measure it by how much you give. It's your attitude. You could be the poorest man in this assembly, and God could use you to do more for us than anybody else in this assembly because you're willing to give. Your attitude is, if I had it, I'd give it to the Lord. You understand? God looks at the heart. Not the amount, but the heart. So we're talking here about simplicity. Simplicity. And usually, sometimes people who give the least want to give the impression that they give the most. And they'll wind up being the most critical of how the money is spent. Now, I'm speaking from experience as a pastor now. People who are critical of how the church... And listen, I'm not saying... Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Because when you give, I believe that there ought to be some accountability. I think there should be... You should run as far as the east is from the west from a church who refuses to be accountable of how the finances are being used. There should be some accountability. There should be a structure around that to protect... Listen, we have a system here. I learned this from Larry Burkett when I was pastoring in Louisiana. Larry Burkett was sort of like the, back in those days, was the Dave Ramsey of his day. So I bought a book on church finances so that I could learn how to be a better pastor. And he said, Pastor, he said, you need to protect your people. He said, more than you need to protect the money, because money can be replaced, but you need to protect your people. Meaning, when money is put in the plate, the people that touch the money, who count the money, they need to be protected. And then the people who take the money and put it in the bank, they need to be protected. And then the people who decide where the money goes, they need to be protected. Because there'll always be somebody that comes along like a Judas, who will see that when somebody has broken an ointment and put it on Jesus, they'll say, you know what, why did she do that? Why in the world did she do that? Does she realize that could have been sold and we'd have had more money in the bag? And the Bible says he said that because he was a thief. And there'll always be somebody like that who's always accusing good people who were full of integrity and who don't mind being accountable of those things. So we have tried to do that here. We've tried to do that here. As soon as I got here, we set up a finance committee and begin to give out monthly reports of every dime that comes in, where every dime is spent. And so there are things that we have done so that you would not have to worry. And you know what? You have manifested that fact because you have continued to... Listen, if there's any healthy pulse of this congregation, it is in your liberality. Because many of you have come to me and said, Brother, does Brother so-and-so need something? In other words, I know what you mean. You're ready, you see something and you're wanting to give above and beyond what you've already given. And what you're asking me as a shepherd is, do I really know what's going on? And will I aid and abet a bad situation, or is there really a need right here in this situation? And if there is a need, I want to help. And God will bless you for wanting to help, even if I tell you, no, don't put the money down that rat hole. Don't do that. You understand? But listen, God blesses a liberal attitude when it comes to giving. You understand the giving of simplicity? The giving of simplicity. I don't determine what my salary is, or any benefit that I receive. I have never done that. Never done that. Have you men on the finance committee, have you ever heard me ask you for a raise? I may go a few years without getting a raise, and I still think that I'm getting more than I deserve. Because God takes care of me. I don't live out of the offering plate. I live out of the hand of God. Just like you do. God has ways of doing those things. But you watch the preacher who does live by the offering plate. You can't, if you can't trust a man, you hear me say this, and I'll say it 1,000 times till Jesus comes if he lets me live. You can't trust a man. If you put your pocketbook and your wife or your daughter in a room with the same man, and you can't, and you walk out of that room and you can't trust that man with your pocketbook or your wife or your daughter or your son these days, you need to find somewhere else to go to church. And I'm just simply saying, God has blessed East River because we do have men of integrity. We don't mind there being accountability. We do try to be wise about some of these things. And so I'm saying, give with simplicity. Look, here's what I mean by accountability. Look at this. Look at verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters. You see that? When I came to East River, I didn't pick men. I asked you to pick men. Men you trust. And when I increased the leadership team, I asked you to pick men that you approve of these things. You see that? He said, you approve by your letters. Then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I need to hurry here. Are y'all still listening? 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. You want to mess with a man, you mess with his mate or you mess with his money. Isn't that right? You mess with his family and you mess with his funds, you'll get his attention. 2 Corinthians chapter number, let's look in chapter number 9. Okay? How does God want us to, when we talk about giving liberally, it means that you believe in something and you're investing in something and you're doing it willfully. Let me read you something I got in the mail this week. This is for you, Brother Brent, as well as the rest of the church. This is from a prisoner in Gatesville, Texas. I believe that would probably be a ladies' prison. Is that correct, Brother John? In Gatesville, do they have both? They have both? So I think this is a lady. I think she's written before. The letter, the first, she just gives her first initial K. And if she's listening, which I think she will be, her last name is Nesbitt, N-E-S-B-I-T-T. She said, to all of those at ERBC, thank you for preaching the Word of God faithfully and unapologetically. Your sermons are a blessing in so many ways. I'm grateful for the edification and the encouragement. The Lord bless all of you who preach the word, record the sermons, upload and arrange the podcast, and serve the Lord in any other way. The Lord bless you, be gracious to you, make his face shine upon you, keep you, give you peace, and grow and multiply the seeds that you sow abundantly. Love in Christ. And with that, $100 check. Now that is a great sacrifice for somebody who is in prison. It's not the amount, it's the heart. You understand? And so you think God is pleased with that? You think anybody twisted her arm and made her do that? Nope. Understand, God looks at it like this. Look in 2 Corinthians. And I appreciate many of you who try very, very carefully to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost when he impresses upon your heart to be kind and to give and to be generous. You've done it for decades. And what a refreshing blessing you are. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look at this. He said, there it is, verse number 7, every man. So every man can do something, right? These kids are even learning how to give. These kids are learning how to give. Verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not how? Oh, not grudgingly. Or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. A healthy church, a giving church, will be a church that has some cheer in it, some joy in it. Most of the churches that I have gone to that are liberal in giving, you will enjoy the song services in that church. There will be some joy in those people's lives. Now, you go to a stingy church, it's a little bit different. Not only that, but it's hard to preach in those churches. And really, I preach out of duty more than desire in some of those places. Because they need to learn. This church here at Corinth had to learn. Paul said, if I've done anything wrong, is that I haven't taught you how to give. That's what he told them. He said, I took offerings from other people to preach to you and establish this church, and I should have made you pay your own bill. That's what he told them. Now look what he said. And by the way, you are hurting your children if you don't teach them how to give. You are hurting your children if you're not showing them how to give. And be careful how you express that to your children. Well, I don't understand that, brother. We gave him such and such, and he didn't even say thank you. You're sowing a bad seed right there. First of all, I ask you, was it a gift or was it a loan? If you gave me something, it's mine. Is that right? And whether or not I thank you for it, you gave it to me. Enjoy the giving part. And God will richly bless you for that. Now, I am for saying thank you. But I am telling you, though, that don't wait for the people's responses, because then now maybe you gave for the wrong reason. Maybe you're looking for a card in the mail. Maybe you're looking for the preacher to have you stand up and say, boy, we really appreciate the $1,000 or thousands of dollars this brother has given this year. That's kind of like what Ananias and Sapphira were looking for. And the Holy Ghost didn't like that. You don't give for attention. But what you do, what I want you to continue to do. Some of you have approached me over the years and say, Brother Roger, do they need this? Do they need that? That's wise. Because every impression you get is not from the Lord. Okay? Seriously. You need to be wise about that. The prodigal son would have delayed his return to the house had somebody been impressed to give him a love offering while he was in the hog pen. Some people have to learn some lessons. So be very careful about that. So what I mean by that is continue to fall out on the side of mercy and error when God deals with your heart about giving until he says no, do it. Most of the time, it ain't going to be the devil telling you to help somebody. It ain't going to be the flesh telling you to help somebody. Most of the time, it's going to be the Lord. And by the way, if I shouldn't have given you $100, I think the Lord would forgive me because my heart was pure in doing so. And if I give you $100, I'm not going to follow you around and see how you spend it. Amen? It was a gift. Do it with simplicity. Look in verse 7, not grudgingly. And here's something about it, though. It's being a church being liberal in their giving. It really takes commitment. You can't just do it. And we are committed here. You know, you've heard the story about the discussion between the chicken and the pig because they loved the farmer and how he fed them. And they said, you know, we ought to provide him a good breakfast tomorrow. It was the chicken's idea. Because the chicken was just giving a donation. But she was expecting the hog to make a sacrifice and be committed. You understand? And a lot of us have great ideas with other people's money. But we're not committed with our own. God can trust you with the souls of men and with biblical truth. And he'll use money sometimes to measure how much he can trust you. You shall say, I don't believe that. I'm trying to help you to grow up a little bit. Because you're not taking anything with you. You came into this world naked. And you will go out of this world. Maybe they'll put clothes on you when you go out of this world, but those clothes will deteriorate. You're not going to take anything with you. The best thing you can do is invest in things that matter. And I'm not saying you shouldn't. Listen, I think you ought to earn money. I think you ought to earn it. Earn it by work. Earn it. I think you ought to earn it. I think you ought to spend it wisely. I think you ought to save a little bit of it. I think you ought to invest a little bit of it. But that investment now, don't invest it all in earthly things. Invest some of it in eternal things. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen? You say, well, I'm going to invest all mine in the future because I don't know what my health is going to bring. Invest it in the future, but go beyond this life. If you possibly can, invest in the next world. You'll not lose your reward. All right, let me close with this thought about being liberal. In chapter 9, verse number 6, 7, look at these passages here. Listen, when you give willfully and cheerfully and generously and bountifully and sacrificially, God has a plan for you. He's going to do some things for you. Look at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. It's an attitude. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also how? Won't always be money. It'll be some other things that money can't buy that God will bless you with and help you in these areas. And it's because of your attitude. And I was thinking about my daughter Crystal. That girl is a giver. She's a hard worker. We call her the chicken lady. Never thought I'd have a daughter that have over 100 chickens. But she will work with them chickens, sell those eggs, invest her time and her money in other people. That I appreciate. And I appreciate the grace that God's given her to do that. And some of you have some children just like that. Thank God for their attitude of giving. We've got some teenagers in here that give a lot of money and who, when they find out a missionary needs something, I'm going to brag on Brother Dwayne's daughter right here, Sierra. I respect you, young lady. You know, she's been saving money since she was about 10 years old to buy her a car, and she paid cash for her first car. Amen. I wish some of you boys would learn how to be as smart as some of these girls. And this girl, when she found out there was a missionary in need in Bolivia, that girl gave hundreds of dollars to help that missionary. You understand? I appreciate that. I do. It's amazing to me. I think about Abigail Overton. She worked her way through college at nursing, and somehow or another, she survived all of that, paid for all of it, and came out with money in her pocket. And some of you guys are broke all the time. Amen, Brother Roger. Well, I better close right here. God will give you grace. God will give you grace. And he will take care of you. He sure will. And the Bible says here, look what he says here. Verse number 8. God loves a cheerful giver in verse 7, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And that's what I need is grace. Sometimes more than I need money, I need grace. I need grace for the moment, grace for the pain, grace for the heartache, grace for the situation. You could give me $1 million and it wouldn't take away the brain pain or the heartache that I may be experiencing. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you also having all sufficiency in all things. That means God's going to give me what I need. If I'm a giver, he's going to take care of me. And may abound to every good work. And God will take care of you. I pray that Church, East River Baptist Church, will never become East Pond Baptist Church. That we would not dam up the river, but that we would keep giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. We started in October, and it is now April. You've already given $338,000 to missions. That's liberal giving. That's being liberal. That's not counting your tithes that you use to operate the church ministry and plant. It is giving above and beyond. And we're going to have some areas in our life of where we need to work on our bodies physically. There'll always be something that needs to be worked on. You agree with that? But you've done well, church. I want to commend you for that. I want to say to you individually, if you're not in this particular mode of being able to give willfully and cheerfully and liberally, ask God to take away from you that fear. Ask Him to help you to exercise some faith. Ask Him to trust you. To trust Him, I mean, in this area. And learn how to give with a smile on your face. And to do it because you want to, not because you have to. Amen. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.